It's nice to see Mandela and his wife as well. Though last time I saw Mandela, he did indeed shave his head, because I think VR was out of town the last time he was here, about a year ago. His hair had migrated downward. You know, he discovered the glory of the beard, right? I want to talk this morning about something that is sort of a natural extension of some conversations we've been having lately. And how we behave and what it means to shine our light out in the world. And I want to talk about a part of our lives and a part of our communication today that has taken an increasingly large market share of our lives over as the years have gone by. It's something that I've discussed before, has come up, and I've mentioned how we do this before, but this morning, we're just going to stop and just talk about this for a little bit. In 2004, it was only open and available to college students at this time. It started out as a way for students at Harvard to connect with each other, to communicate with each other. And it expanded from there to anybody at any university. And you had to have a .edu email address to be a part of this. But in a few years, they opened this platform to the public, and Facebook has been dominating our lives ever since. Mark Zuckerberg, the CEO of Facebook, has recently appeared before Congress to be held accountable for how it has used its users' data and shared it, and how people who have gained access to user data through Facebook have used it as well. It's not just Facebook. There's Twitter, there's Pinterest, Google Plus. There's, pick a platform. Social media and the Christian is sort of a very interesting conversation to have. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this morning. And all of this, again, is couched within the phrase of what it means to shine our light out into the darkness, right? I've been talking a lot about that. Lately, it started with this whole lesson about let there be light, and the light that existed in creation before the sun, moon, and stars, because after all, God said, let there be light, and in the narrative of Genesis 1, the sun, moon, and stars did not exist yet, so what light was that? Well, that light was the glory of God illuminating all of the universe. And if that is indeed the light that dominates the rest of Scripture, which I truly believe to be so, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, then he says, you are the light of the world. Paul says that we've been sent out as lights into the darkness, and that the Messiah in Isaiah 49, in the third of the great servant songs of the book of Isaiah, God says about this Messiah, the servant of the Lord, it's not enough that you should be a light to Israel and Jerusalem, but I will make you a light to all of the nations. And the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13, verse 47, picks up on that, and he says the servant songs in Isaiah also apply to us, because though we're not in the Messiah, we are servants of the Lord, and so they all apply to us. So we are a light to all of the nations, he says in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. Which supports what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, that we are the light of the world, that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, hidden. Men don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand so it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, he says, let your light shine before others so that they can see the good works that you do and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How we use social media is a very interesting question. I just wanted to I don't do this very much anymore because I've been talked to about it, but by a show of hands, how many people are on Facebook? Okay, a lot more, you guys, because I'm friends with some of you guys. Some of you guys didn't raise your hands. But Facebook, I officially have a Twitter account, but I've made no tweets. I keep telling myself I'm going to give my first tweet one day, but I still haven't done it. Maybe that's a good thing. I don't know. But and that's recent, by the way. I said I wasn't on Twitter before, and I wasn't. But so social media, though, is a large part of our interaction these days, isn't it? It's become a way that we have conversations with each other. It's even come to dominate our political discussion in the country. How social media has influenced and affected elections, and whether or not there's been manipulation of things through that. I'm not going to get into that right now. That's beyond the scope of what I'm here to do. I'm here to talk about the Bible and what it says about how we should behave as Christians. So we're going to do that. We're going to start with some basic principles, right, of communication in general. Because when we boil right down to it, social media is just another outlet of communication. Now, there's some particular dangers behind it that don't exist with other methods of communication. We're going to address those. But still, it's just another form of communication. So we're going to look at some scriptures that sort of just give us some guidelines about how to communicate with each other. And that's where we're going to start this morning. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, beginning, the first text that we're going to use says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Our scripture reading for this morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And Jesus says right before talking about being lights to the world in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And this brings to mind the passages that Paul writes about, let your speech be seasoned with salt. I think the connection there is pretty obvious. But he follows that, of course, with what we referenced earlier, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Communication is a really important part of our lives because we can't get anything done without it. We speak every single day, most of us, some more than others. The frequency of our communication is something that has actually increased over time. We're communicating more now than we used to. But about communication in general, there's one passage that I think is not just about communication, but behavior in general. And a lot of these passages, you know, have had communication in mind, like a fool giving full vent to his spirit immediately. A fool immediately makes his feelings known, right? Immediately responds to an insult. I will not discuss 3 a.m. Twitter rants right now, but we all know they happen. There's one passage that has stuck with me as I've been looking at this over and over again, right? Coming back to this theme of being lights in the world, what does it really mean? And that's in Philippians chapter 2. And in verses 14 through 16, Paul writes, do all things without grumbling or disputing. The NIV says, do all things without grumbling or complaining. Sometimes I wish our young children would listen to this, right? Sometimes maybe our older children should listen to this. That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Remember, Paul says to this church he started with a soldier who was his prison guard and worked up from there and created a church that was generous to the point of maybe even a little too much because they couldn't afford to give what they wanted to give, but became truly exemplary in every fashion. And he says to that very church that he was so proud of, be careful, because remember, you live as examples to other people.
that whenever people look at you, they are going to inform their opinions and beliefs about what Christians are and how Christians behave and what God stands for based on your behavior and your speech. You are, he tells them, and we are living representatives of God. And we should be. This is what Peter means when he says to become partakers of the divine nature. This is what Paul says when he says, walk by the Spirit, do not gratify the desires of the flesh. That we are supposed to live our lives within the sphere of what God has approved of and what God has commanded us to do. So we have an obligation to be faithful representations of God's character to a world that Paul calls crooked and twisted. When it comes to social media in general, and how we communicate through social media, and how we behave on these platforms, one of the things that we actually do have to just boil down and say is honest, is that social media is actually really no different from the way we should be acting in any other realm. You know, the principles herein actually apply everywhere, all of the time, whether or not we are immersed in social media. I mean, these are just basic. I mean, by the way, you know, all this stuff was written before Facebook had its IPO, right? All this stuff was written even before MySpace. And if you don't know what MySpace is, then, you know, congratulations, you're making the rest of us feel old. Or you just, maybe you are old, but that's okay. All these principles about communication were around long before social media, long before computers, long before digital communication platforms in general. But nevertheless, we should not forget them when we're interacting over these digital platforms. And there are some dangers behind these platforms. Venues like social media often make us feel like we can say more or show more than we or do more than we might normally do. What happens is there's this false sense of invulnerability that being behind a keyboard or on your mobile device provides. See, when we're communicating with someone face to face, and we don't have these platforms, what happens is we see how they respond to what we say, don't we? If we have eyes that work, right? We see their facial response. We see their behavioral response. We see their body language. We hear the tone of their voice when they speak back to us. We see the repercussions of our communication. Instantly and immediately, there are consequences for what we say and how we say it, right? When we're face to face, we do this. Which is why I would rather speak with someone over FaceTime than give them a phone call. I would rather call someone than text someone. Texting someone is my communication of last resort. However, in the Philippines, that's all everybody does, so I just got used to it. Because that's how life is. You get used to what you got to do, so I got used to it. But I prefer Skype or FaceTime. Because you can see all of that, and you can hear all of that. It's even better than a phone call, because you see the physical response to your communication that the other person gives. But because we don't see it, we often sometimes are tempted to think that it's not there when we use these. But they're there, nonetheless. There are consequences for how we use our fingertips that are just as strong and just as lasting for the consequences that exist for how we use our tongues. The consequences are so great and lasting that there are some in our nation, again, I'm not commenting on whether or not I believe this is true, but there are a great deal of people in our nation, people in power and people in the masses who believe it changed the course of an election. Whether or not it's true doesn't really matter for the point that I'm making this morning. The point that I'm making this morning is that we understand the consequences are significant enough that people can believe that it happened. And that's a very significant thing. We acknowledge that. Finally, our society has come to grips with the power of these digital communication platforms. We're starting to see and observe and actually hold ourselves as a society accountable for things like bullying and abuse that happen online through these platforms. But because these kids who do it don't see the immediate consequences of their action, they think it doesn't matter as much. And the next thing you know, a 13-year-old girl kills herself. Because we don't pay attention to the consequences of what we do. There are some things that I want to talk about as far as our use of social media is concerned that I think are important things and that are sort of guiding principles for how we should use these. I'm not going to say don't use them because I know nobody would listen. Because I'm on Facebook, right? You know that. As I said before, many of you are friends with me on Facebook. I won't say don't use it because, hypocrisy. Although a good friend of mine who many of you know, Randy Hilburn down in Bakersfield, has said he firmly believes that the third thing thrown into the lake of fire after sin and death will be Facebook. Randy's funny. And there are times, man, when I'm like, yeah, I can see that. I want for us a minute to think first about the kind of language we use. Kind of language we use online. Because, for the vast majority of us, I think it's true that, we wouldn't type things we wouldn't say most of the time. Look what Paul says about our speech in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper for the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. What kind of things do we share? What kind of things do we like? Are they things that reflect righteousness? Or are they things that are worldly? There's an interesting truth that's starting to emerge. You can tell more about a person and what goes on. And I've said this before. A lot of people have two faces that they present, right? There's one face that they present to everybody they see, to the world, to the public. And then there's the face that they have on the inside, right? That they keep just for themselves, the inner core of truth about that person, who they are, what their values are. And one thing that psychologists have noted is that the farther apart those two identities are, the more psychological pain this person is going to experience in their life. Because they're always going to be trying to pretend to be something that they're not. Clinical psychology is talking about the damages, the psychological damages to a person of hypocrisy. When it reaches that point, we all know it's a thing, right? Because of this sense of invulnerability that people have, and this sense of, well, nobody's seeing me do it. Oh, dude, the whole world sees you do it. You can tell more about who a person really is by what they like on Facebook or share on Pinterest or favorite on Twitter than you can about how they speak to you face to face. Because that shows what they are and who they are when their guard is down and when they're not putting up this face for the public anymore. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. And he's talking to the Pharisees here, and he says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak or type. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. You know, when I was a kid, I was taught, you know, how to respond to people who didn't treat you kindly. That phrase that we all learned that when we're kids, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. That is a big, fat lie. Because words hurt. They absolutely hurt. And we'll be judged by the words that we share, whether it's with our mouth or whether it's with our fingertips. Think about the pictures that we show of ourselves. I'm talking about that. The pictures of ourselves that we show, although this applies to other pictures too. I mean, let's not get that wrong. And anything that we show, anything that we share. By the way, those of you guys who are friends with me on Facebook, if you are following me on Facebook, I post almost nothing publicly. Right? Almost nothing. I mean, most of what I post is actually not stuff that I post. It's pictures of Aria that did it post and she tags me. Like, that's what my timeline is like full of, right? Pictures of Aria that Didith is posting that she's tagging me in, which I don't mind because, you know, I like seeing my munchkin. She's pretty cute, you know, in my totally unbiased and objective opinion. I believe my daughter's a very pretty girl. No bias at all in that statement whatsoever. I very seldom actually post things myself. Now, I do communicate a lot on Facebook, but a lot of that's in private groups or in private messages. Groups that are closed to the public. There's a group that I'm a part of that's a bunch of preachers, and we generally chat, and it's like the only group I found that I'll still hang out in because everybody's civil, and nobody tries to like set policy or anything. We just talk about scripture and we ask questions of each other, and it works out really well. It's like the one healthy preacher's Facebook group that I've ever found, and there's only like 15 guys in it, and that's probably why it's healthy, because the more you get, man, the worse it gets. But the pictures that we show, that we share, are they appropriate for professing godliness the way Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10? Do they show an undue obsession with worldly ideas? Paul, in the first one, Paul is talking about your dress and your attitude. But what he goes on to say about modesty and immodesty is that it's as much about attitude as it is about your attire. Because modesty really begins with thoughts, just like everything else. It begins with your heart. If your heart is not modest, then your behavior will not be modest. And by modest, we don't mean revealing too much. We mean objectifying yourself. Turning yourself from a person into a thing. That's at the heart of what modesty and immodesty is about. We've had this conversation before, so I won't belabor it. Do they show an undue obsession with worldly ideas? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes to Timothy, says, no soldier gets entangled with civilian pursuits because he lives to please the one who recruited him. We were recruited by Jesus. Do we show an undue obsession with worldly ideas and worldly thoughts and worldly processes? Or are we more focused on the things that are above? Are we more focused on the things of God? And do they show that we think about worldly matters more than spiritual matters? The way Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. Now, I'm not talking about posting if you love Jesus memes, then share this. Because we all know those memes about, well, you're not going to heaven if you don't share this. I'm sorry, it doesn't work that way, all right? That's not how this works. As a matter of fact, if anything, those memes just frustrate me even more, and I'm not going to share it because I don't need a meme to show that I love Jesus. Let's compare one statement that Paul gives in Colossians 3, right, that we just referenced, right? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So set your minds that are on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. you're dead to this world. And what that means is this world should be dead to you. So the things that we share on social media and the conversations that we have with our tongues should not show an undue obsession with the things that are of this earth. Now, we have to live in this earth, and we have an obligation to shine as lights in the darkness in the middle of this twisted and crooked generation, and we have an obligation to show how twisted and crooked this generation is. That was like last week, right? So we have to point out what the world is like, so we have to engage it. I'm not saying you have to disengage entirely, because after all, Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 5. He says, I wrote to you not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not at all mean the sexually immoral of the world, but I meant anyone who bears the title of brother and lives in a sexually immoral fashion. So we have to engage the world as the world is in order to show them the light of Jesus, right? So don't get me wrong. But in our engaging with the world, what kinds of things are we saying? And what do they reveal about our values? What do they reveal about our priorities and what's important to us? Compare that to this, where Paul in Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12 says, take no part of the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. We need to be careful about the attitudes that we display as well. Paul says in Colossians 3, again, Colossians 3 is coming into play a lot here, isn't it? With good reason. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Think of the things that we see on social media. And again, I'm just going to go back for just a brief, very brief moment to my favorite punching bag of the last 2 years, politics. And it's not about one side versus the other. It's about how both sides speak about the other one. Because let's not pretend ourselves, both sides are guilty of this. Person on one side calling a large group of the nation a basket of deplorables. And then, you know, said deplorables, using all kinds of insulting terms to the people who leveled the first one. Neither one is right. They're both wrong. And it's a heinous thing that we're doing to ourselves as a society right now. And social media has emboldened and empowered us to be this way because we no longer see the consequences of our communication firsthand. Bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. More often than not, my observations of social media sound a lot more like the Israelites in Numbers than they do this. And if you don't want to know what I'm talking about, well, just go back and read Numbers. Because the entire book, start to finish, is essentially, in one way, shape, or form, Israel either complaining about how horrible they have it with manna and quail and clothes that don't wear out and sandals that never fall apart and decay and get old, and they got water whenever they want it. God makes water spring forth from a rock when they think that they're thirsty. They're complaining about how horrible their life is when they don't really have to do that much. Yeah, it reminds me, like, you know the career days that we used to have in high school? I think my graduating class was the last one that had one at Mount Carmel High School down in San Diego. But on career day, They have this person who's like, well, what do you want to do with your life? If you had $1 million, which here in the Bay Area, $1 million is actually not as much as it sounds like, right? It's like, okay, you got to lift that price up a little bit more, all right? You got to talk about like $20, $30 million, all right? Then we'll talk, right? But they said, if you had $1 million, what would you do? And so the whole thing was phrased around trying to find a career that can make you happy, right? So if you like to work on cars, become a mechanic, right? If you like computers, well, think about writing code. So it was always that. And I was sort of the surprise, snarky, sarcastic student. And so when the person said, if you had $1 million, what would you do? I said, nothing. I'd sit around and do nothing and just relax. Not the answer she was expecting, but it was an honest answer for me when I was 17 years old. I said that with all the gusto and pride of an adolescent. But we complain a whole lot more than we show gratitude. I think there's a reason why Paul ends his instruction about this particular aspect of communication with that statement, be thankful. Never forget to be thankful. You know, this passage that we use to sort of proof text a cappella singing, which it works as that. I mean, you can dissect the grammar of the Greek and sort of hammer that point home really well, Ephesians chapter 5:19, right? You know, speak to one another, teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. How does Paul end that, though? He ends it with the phrase, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul, above all the other New Testament writers, reminds us of the importance of gratitude. Maybe if we showed a little bit more gratitude, we wouldn't complain about all the things we don't like. Because we'd be mindful of the things that God has given us. Another one is the causes that we support. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, there was a phrase that sort of was thrown around by in evangelical circles in the early years of my high school period. You know, they made little bracelets and they had little taglines. You know, the what would Jesus do, right? You guys remember that? And so that's sort of an interesting question, right? What would Jesus do? It can be a valuable question. You know, I prefer the question, what did Jesus do? I mean, it's a little bit more biblical, right? Because, you know, sometimes when we ask, what would Jesus do? Well, that sort of depends on what we think about Jesus, doesn't it? The profile of Jesus that we've constructed in our minds. Because sometimes we construct this image of Jesus in our minds that's not necessarily, dare I say it, biblical. So we think that Jesus would do something that, well, maybe he wouldn't. So instead of asking the question, would Jesus support the cause I'm supporting, is the cause that I am supporting something that God has commanded? I think that's a much better question to ask. Am I carrying the banner that God has given me to carry? Or am I stepping outside it and carrying my own? Is what I'm supporting something that God has commanded or authorized? You know, the things that we like and share, from pictures, pages, links, and statuses, there's some questions we need to ask about those, right? One question in particular that I think is one of the most important and fundamental, is there any hypocrisy in them? So I'm going to tell you, I see hypocrisy on social media all the time. All the time. I'm going to pick on one group of people and one thing right now. Well, I won't say pick on, because I'm not trying to pick on them. I'm just going to state a fact. I've seen a lot of ladies, sisters in Christ, post about the evils of pornography online. Now, I'm not going to complain about that. It does a lot of damage. It was one of the contributing factors, not the only, but one of the contributing factors to the downfall of my brother's marriage. We all know people whose marriages have been damaged or destroyed by this. This is one of the most prevalent things in our society. Online traffic for this is one of the single greatest sources of throughput in the internet. But you know, I see sisters post about the evils of this, and then they post about going to see Magic Mike. Which, if you don't know, is a movie about men who are paid to remove their clothing. That's hypocritical. I'm just going to call it out for what it is. It's hypocritical. You know, they post about the evils of pornography, and then they talk about reading 50 Shades of Grey. And that is hypocritical. That is completely and utterly hypocritical. It is what it is. And there's no getting around it. And if that happens, that's a problem. The things that I post and share and like, do they help support the kingship of Jesus or subvert it? I think that's the most fundamental question we can ask. Do they help to support the kingship of Jesus, or do they try and subvert it? Because all too many things that I see online try to subvert it. Now, all this is making it sound like, you know, Facebook is the devil, right? But it's not. It's a platform. It's a platform for communication. Now, like the rest of the internet is the greatest thing in the history of the human race because it's given everybody a voice. And the internet is the worst thing in the history of the human race because it's given everybody a voice. Now, even though all this sounds like, you know, internet bad, evil, I am a child of the digital age. I grew up with the internet, and the internet grew up with me. I was born into a time in which it was transitioning from DARPANET into the World Wide Web. Those born between 1980 and 1985 got the most awesome childhood ever. I firmly believe that. I don't care what the rest of you have to say. Because not only did the internet grow up with us, video games grew up with us. All these other younger kids like Demetrius don't know the glories of the 8-bit Nintendo Entertainment System or the Atari 2600. But all these things about technology and how it's evolved is, yes, there's danger in them. There's a lot of bad things that happen on them. Well, guess what? That's just life, okay? You want to look at bad stuff? Yo, walk out the door and just look outside, okay? You're going to see plenty. You don't need the internet to see all this stuff. It's just magnified because we don't behave like there are consequences. That's the issue. But there's a lot of good that we can do too. There's actually a whole lot of good that we can do. You know, we can talk about Jesus and his word, right? There's nothing preventing us from sharing that, from posting about that. You know, we can build people up and edify them instead of tearing them down. We can send them a message to encourage them, post something on their wall. We can encourage people to think about the things that are above. Just as we have the potential for healthy communication with our tongues, we have the same potential for healthy communication with our fingertips. We can show support for truth, and we can support godly people. We can pray for others. You know, when we talk about prayer, we think about praying with our mouth. Why not post one? Have you guys ever thought about doing that? I think that's a practice we might probably start. It'd be good for us to get into. Because after all, Paul wrote prayers into his letters, didn't he? There's your authority, right? Paul wrote them into his letters. We can write them on our Facebook, on our wall. And, you know, we can have fun within the boundaries of what's right. We can absolutely have fun within the boundaries of what's right. And when it boils down to it, this is really just like any other area of life, to be perfectly honest. It is. But because of the lack of immediate consequence, we have to be all that much more careful about how we do this. And remember that the consequences are always there, even if we don't see them. Because after all, what does Solomon say at the very end of Ecclesiastes? Hear this. This is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring all things into judgment with every secret deed. Every secret deed, whether good or evil. Jesus says there is nothing that is hidden that will not come to light. So, two questions to end with this morning. Are you using your influence to point people to God and his word? Because isn't that what we should be doing? Isn't that what we should be doing more than anything else? Are the things that we post and like and share more directed toward that activity than anything else? And if they're not, then maybe that says something about our priorities. And are you willing to share the things that you share on Facebook with Jesus? Because you may not be friends with him on Facebook, but he sees everything on your wall. Everything that comes from your thumbs, he sees. Never forget that. Because nothing is hidden from the sight of God. And that's the end of our lesson this morning. We never want to get together at any time at all without sharing the word of God and using the influence that we have to point people to Jesus. The truth that's expressed in God's word is that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And that because of that, we're separated from God. That's Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not short, nor is his arm weakened that it cannot save, but your sins have separated you from your God, and your iniquity has hidden his face from you. But we can be made righteous before God again because he loves us and because he gave us a gift. And that's the back end of Romans 3:23. But we're justified. We're made righteous by his grace as a gift through the propitiation that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus came down to die, to shed his blood. And in doing so, he took upon the guilt and the burden of our sin. And because of that death, we can be forgiven of our sins and washed clean from them. Peter says it's baptism that saves us, not as the removal of dirt from the flesh, but the pledge, the promise, the oath, the vow to God of a good conscience. That we stand before God and we say, from this day forth, as Paul says in Romans 6, sin is dead to me and I am dead to it. I no longer live for the world, but I live for Jesus. If you'd like to do that, we have water prepared for your immersion into Jesus Christ right here. It's nice, it's heated, and it makes it really humid up here. But we've got it, and it's ready. If you'd like to do that this morning, please come forward and let us know. If there's any prayer you would like for us to offer on your behalf at all, please.